The question that we're going to consider this afternoon for a short time is this: why should I be interested in God? Why should you be interested in God? Why should we be interested in God? Now, we're going to read a number of verses, first of all, in the book of Romans. And we're going to come to these just in a moment or two. First of all, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Just keep that question in your mind as we're reading through these verses. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Over to chapter number 2, verse number 4. Same book, Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Turn over a page to chapter 3, and this time verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then finally turn over to chapter number 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're going to come back to these verses just in a few moments of time. But why should I be interested in God? What does the Bible say about God and us? We're going to think about a number of things. First of all, God thinks about us. You know, maybe that surprises you. It's probably true that people in Kennaway and maybe some people in the hall have very, very few thoughts, if any, about God. But maybe it surprised you to think that God thinks about us. You see, where do we learn that? Well, we turn to the Bible as always. And in Psalm number 40, the psalmist says there, your thoughts toward us. So God's thinking about us. How amazing to think that here in Kennaway this afternoon, God in heaven is thinking about us. But more than that, actually that verse is really telling us that God has plans for us. One version says, the things you planned for us, they're too many to tell. We can't number them, the things that God has planned for us. So not only is God thinking about us, but God has plans for our lives. Why should we be interested in God? We see God's interested in us. He thinks about us. He's plans for our lives. Of course, we've got to recognize and appreciate as we read the Bible that God made us. Well, that might not be too popular today. That wouldn't be something that most people would accept, but the Bible very clearly tells us that God made us. That's why he thinks about us. That's why he has plans for our life. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not ourselves. God made us. So he thinks about us, he's plans for our lives, he made us, he cares about us. Oh, you say, I'm not sure that anybody really cares too much about me. Well, I can assure you this afternoon that God cares for us. The Bible's full of that. For example, in Romans chapter 5, we didn't read it this afternoon, but in chapter 5 it says, God shows his love toward us. What does the Bible say about God and us? Here's a verse. He shows his love towards us. He cares for us. And maybe that's not something that you've really thought too much about before now. How amazing God is. Interested in us. Just sitting in our seats where we are. Thinking about us. Got great plans for our life. Made us. Cares about us. More than that, he wants to help us. Daniel chapter 3, it just simply says there, God is able to deliver us. When you think about that and why that is important, why we need to be delivered, we're going to think of that just in a moment or two. But God wants to help us. And here's a verse in the Bible that confirms that. God is able to deliver us. Back to the Psalms. Psalm number 62. God is a refuge. Or in other words, God is a shelter for us. God can protect us. How wonderful just to see what the Bible says about God and us. Is God interested in us? Of course he is. He thinks about us. He's plans for our lives. He made us. He cares about us. He wants to help us. He can protect us. If only we are prepared to let him. So we'll go back to the question that we're thinking about this afternoon. Should I, and why should I, be interested in God? Well, first and foremost, because God is interested in you. I'm sure there's been people in your life and they've shown an interest in you. And that really stimulates from you some interest in them, doesn't it? And a friendship begins. God's wanting to be your friend today. And he's proved in so many different ways that he has a deep interest in you. But I wonder if really there's been any interest in God up to this point. It could start today. That's the wonderful news of the Bible. And that is the wonderful message of the Bible. That friendship with God, that maybe hasn't existed up till now, it could start here today. An interest in God is vitally important, as we're going to see. So God is interested in each one of us. Now, we read four different passages in the book of Romans. Four things that are linked with God. Four things that are going to tell us something about who God is. If we're wanting to be interested in God, we've got to find out a little bit about who he is. It's going to tell us what he's like and why I should become interested in God today. Romans chapter 1, we read there about the gospel of God. We're going to think about that. The gospel of God. The good news from God. You know, good news is scarce. We all agree with that, aren't we? We scour our papers or we look at the television. Oftentimes, there's so little good news. But this afternoon, we're glad to point you to the Bible. And contained within this wonderful book, the Word of God, is good news from God. So we're going to think about the gospel of God. That's Romans chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, we read about the goodness of God. And the context is really dealing with people who are hypocritical. And we'll think a little bit about that, the goodness of God. And then in chapter number 6, we'll think about the gift of God. The wages of sin, death. The gift of God, eternal life. Then we'll come back, if time permits, to chapter 3, and we'll think there about the glory of God. Four things linked with God. Why should I be interested in God? What should my response be to God? Romans chapter 1, you should trust in God. We've got to think about that. The gospel of God. It's important that we all trust in God. We're singing about that. Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God. It's important that we turn to God because it talks there about repentance. What's repentance? It's not a word that we use very often. It just means turning. Turning away from what I'm doing. And in the context of the gospel of God, it's turning away from the things that I'm engaged in that have no consequence and turning to God. Repentance. So trusting in God, that's important. Turning to God, that's important. That's Romans chapter 2. Taking from God, that's Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin, death. But the gift of God is eternal life. God's offering you a gift today, and he's just wanting you to take it. Entirely free to you. But what a cost to God? It cost him his son. And what a cost to the Lord Jesus? It cost him his life at Calvary's cross. And God, in his kindness, is offering a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. What should we do? We should take it from God. So we ought to trust in God. We ought to turn to God. We ought to take from God the gift of God. Romans chapter 3. As we think about the character of God and why I should be interested in God, we read there about the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wouldn't it be good if someone was transformed by God today? Because that's really the thought in Romans chapter 3. Entirely changed by God. God's able to do that. God's wanting to do that. To change your life. To transform. To revolutionize your life. As he has done for so many in the hall. But you've got to have an interest in God. Let's think about these four things very, very simply and quickly in the 15 minutes that we have left. The gospel of God. Paul says, I'm being separated unto the gospel of God. You know, the gospel, the good news, as we referred to a few minutes ago, it was something that had changed Paul's life. Oh, Saul of Tarsus, what was he doing? He was taking Christians and he was throwing them into prison. Wasn't interested in this good news. Had no thought for God at all. He wasn't interested in God at all, really. Oh, he was religious. But there's a world of difference between being religious and becoming a Christian. The people who gather in this hall are not religious in the slightest. Religion is all what I can do. And the Bible tells us the very best that we can do are really nothing before God. But the wonderful news of the Bible is that it's what God has done for us. And Christianity is all about God doing for us, sending his son to die on the cross. The gospel of God, it changed Paul's life. It transformed his life. It thrilled his life. Paul had a desire to tell this message to others. Every moment of every day, he really wanted to tell others about the Lord Jesus. How important. And he says, it's the gospel of God. That's where its source is. That's where the source of this wonderful message is to be found in God alone. You know, the tragedy is that so many people, in trying to find a way to God, and trying to find a way to heaven, they're going to the wrong source. They're looking in the wrong direction. And they're disappointed because they're not finding it. They're not finding the answers to life's problems. And the emptiness in their life continues. And the void is still there. And they try to fill it with so many things. And they're looking for fulfillment. And they're not finding it. And Paul says the answer is to be found in God and God alone. And that's where that good news is sourced. It's the gospel of God. If we read further down the same chapter, he'll tell us very clearly who the subject of this wonderful message is. So it's in verse number 9, it's the gospel of his son. Not only is it the gospel of God, that's where it starts. But he says the subject of this wonderful message is the Lord Jesus. You know, it is still the case that if we miss Christ, we miss everything. If we miss the Lord Jesus in life, we've missed everything. Important that we find him. Important that we recognize that he is central to this book. And he's central to the gospel. And he's central to the message. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of his son. Further down the same chapter, it says in verse number 16, it's the gospel of Christ. So you say, what's the difference there? Well, he's really now dealing with the scope of the gospel. He says that there's nobody excluded. It's a message that's needed by everybody. The young and the old. The good and the bad. The rich and the poor. It doesn't matter. He says, here is a message that is vital. You know, there are things in life, and they're optional extras, aren't they? We can take them, or we can leave them. If we take them, there might be some benefits. If we leave them, well, maybe we miss out on certain things. But most of the time, it's not particularly crucial. Here's something that's absolutely vital. The gospel of God, centered in his Son, and it's for the whosoever. As to its scope, it says in verse 16, it's to everyone that believes. Everyone needs to come to find God in this way, to trust in his Son. Well, if we'd read over and further on in the book, he's got something more to say about the subject of the gospel. He'll talk in chapter number 10 about it being the gospel of peace. Now, there's something that so many people find so elusive. The gospel of peace. You know, people try to broker peace deals in the world, and oftentimes they're very short-lived. Peace deals. They try to manufacture and engineer peace. And more often than not, it doesn't work. You know, people do that individually. They try to find peace in their hearts. And they'll dabble in so many different things, and they'll try so many different things. And yet they still find that that peace that they're looking for, that peace they're searching for, isn't to be found. Paul says, I'll tell you who you'll find it. You'll find it in the gospel. You'll find it in this good news, sourced in God. It's subject to the Lord Jesus. Its scope is it's available to everyone. Its significance, it'll bring immediate peace to your life. A peace that you've never known before. A peace that you need. A peace that the world is longing for. Paul says it's to be found in this wonderful message of the gospel. How's it changed your life, Paul? Well, in chapter number 2, he talks about it being my gospel. He'd embraced it. He was enjoying it. He now says, it's now mine. I'm in the good of it. Those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, I wonder if we're in the good of the gospel. Trusted in him. Most in this hall will have done so. Enjoying his peace. Something wonderful about the peace of God. We can say like Paul in chapter number 2 of Romans, it's my gospel. I've taken it to myself. I'm enjoying it every single day. So this book, in particular, this book of Romans, has so much to say about the truth of the gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of his Son. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of peace. He says, it's my gospel. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9 he says, well, woe is me if I don't preach it. I've got to tell others about it. I'm compelled to tell other people about this wonderful message. I can't avoid it. I can't help it. It's my passion. Paul had come to appreciate God's thoughts towards him. Paul had come to that point in his life where he thought about God, and his life was never, ever the same again. Moving in a different direction. Moving with a different purpose. Moving with fresh desire, a new hope, a new joy. And he says, what God's done in my life, he can do in your life as well. I wonder if you've got an interest in God. We're learning something about the character of God. And he's the source of this wonderful message of the gospel. And for those of us who are Christians, says in Philippians chapter 1, our manner of life, our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, you say, I'm a Christian. I have trusted the Lord Jesus. I have asked him into my life. It has made a difference. Because it does. It does make a difference. Paul says to the Philippians, the way we conduct ourselves should be in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So when people look at us, it really enhances the gospel. It makes them want what we've got. That's a challenge, isn't it? Nothing in our life is going to cause them to say, well, I'm not really interested in that message. Hasn't done much for them. They should really see something in us. And there should be an attractiveness about the gospel of God, emanating, radiating out from our own lives. So it's the gospel of God. What should our response be? We should trust in God. But then chapter 2 talks there in verse number 4 about the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. Paul's dealing with a hypocrite. There's lots of people, and we're often just there, and we're like the man that's mentioned at the beginning of the book of Romans, we're the hypocrite, finding fault in other people, when all the times, if we look in the mirror, we see lots and lots of them in ourselves. Paul deals with that subject in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The hypocrite thinks that other people's sins are far worse than his. Other people are doing things far worse than me. I'm sure we've met people like that. And then the hypocrite finds actually that his sin has a way of catching him out, has a way of finding him out. Paul will deal with that subject as well. And Paul is really saying, remember that we reap what we sow. It's a Bible principle, and it's still true in life. We reap what we sow. But then he says the hypocrite has a knack of just forgetting about the goodness of God. Wasn't that the children of Israel? God brings them out, he delivers them. Vast number, and they're delivered through the Red Sea, and all the children know it, and we sing about it. How did Moses cross the Red Sea? And we do the actions as well. And there they are on the other side. And you'd think they'd be so grateful. God's delivered them. God's goodness has been seen in their experience. And they look back and they think about the taskmaster's whip, and they're glad to be across the other side of the Red Sea. But that doesn't last very long. And they forget about the goodness of God. And God says, I'm going to send wonderful provision. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to feed you every single day. I'm going to give you that thing called the manna. And they got it, and then it says that they didn't like it. What are they doing? They're just forgetting about the goodness of God. Sad, isn't it, when people forget about how good God is in their lives and has been in their lives, how long-suffering he is, how patient he is, how kind he is. Even just to give us another opportunity to open the Bible and to consider something of the truth of the gospel. Important to recognize the goodness of God, because what it should bring us to repentance. It should cause us to turn to God. And that's where the blessing starts. If we haven't really turned to God, we're not really linked with God. We're not really Christians, because the Bible says it's important. That's where it all starts. Recognizing our need and turning away from our sin and turning to God and trusting in God, the goodness of God. God's been so good to all of us in our lives. He was with the children of Israel. He is with us as well. And Paul's reminding us that we should just remember. Oh, the hypocrite would forget. But it's important that we remember the goodness of God, and that it causes us, it leads us, to turn away from the things that we're doing that God doesn't like, and to turn to God, and to seek God, and to take an interest in God. More than that. Thirdly, chapter number 6, we read there about the gift of God. We all like gifts, don't we? We like people to give us things. And when people do that, we're not going to take out our wallet or our purse and say, well, I have to pay you for it. It's a gift. It's free of charge. Well, it doesn't mean to say that it's cheap. The gift can be really expensive. But it's a gift to us. And God's offering the greatest gift of all the gifts that we could ever receive. No matter how great they may be, or how important they may be, or how valuable they may be, the greatest gift, the gift of God, is eternal life. The life of God. The life that doesn't just live down here, but lives on eternally in heaven. I'm sure if we went and spoke to people in the hall, or we went and spoke to people in Kenny around about here, and said, are you hoping to be in heaven? I'm sure they would. But you know, the key thing is, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to get the life of God that's going to be necessary for being in heaven eternally? That's crucial, isn't it? And here we're learning it's a gift from God and we've got to take it. Oh, we've got to trust in him. And we've got to turn to him. But we've got to take this gift from him. I say, surely I need some input into this. Surely I need to do something for this. Everything else in life I need to be involved in. Surely I need to be involved in this. Paul says, no, that's just the problem. And it still is. It's still the problem in so many people's lives. They just want to have their tuppence worth. They want to have their input. When all the time God's saying it's a gift. The gift from God. And we've got to recognize that we can bring nothing at all, ever. And we don't need to. Because God's offering us the greatest gift of all. The gift of God is eternal life. What do? We take it from God. Why should I be interested in God? He's interested in us. Why should I be interested in God? We need him. And he's telling us about the gospel, sourced in God. And he's telling us about his goodness. And that should really cause us to think about our lives and to turn away from what we're doing and to turn to God. And he's offering us a gift, the gift of God, eternal life. And we simply have to take it from God. If we do that, our lives will be changed and changed forever. Transformed by God. How wonderful to think that that could happen today. That could start today. That whole process could start in a moment of time. And it could start today. What did Paul say in Romans chapter number 3? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you see, what is the glory of God? It's really the standard of God. And it's a standard of perfection. The glory of God. Here in Psalm number 19, we read there about the glory of God and the creation of God. I'm just going to turn to it. Psalm number 19. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So as we think of the glory of God, we're thinking about the creation of God. How wonderful just to reflect upon the wonder of creation and to see in it something of the glory of God. As we go out and we look at the stars and we can't count them. And as we stand sometimes and we just look over the hills and the valleys and the mountains and we think of the wonderful creation of God, it's declaring to us, it's speaking out to us something of the glory of God. Then in John chapter 11, we learn something more about the glory of God. John chapter 11, verse 4, we read these words. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Lazarus, he'd taken ill. He was going to die. The Lord Jesus said it's going to be for the glory of God. Why? Because there's going to be a demonstration of his power. So the creation of God, seen in the glory of God, the power of God, a demonstration of the glory of God. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, at the very end of his life, is looking up into heaven. And what does he see? He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The presence of God and the glory of God, and Stephen was about to experience it. God will transform our lives. He'll change our lives if we'll let him, if we'll trust in him, if we'll turn to him, if we'll take from him the gift of God. And then on a daily basis, we can know something of the glory of God, seen in creation of God, seen in the power of God in our lives, seen in the presence of God that we can enjoy now and one day we'll enjoy in all its fullness in heaven itself. Close with a challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. With this, I'm finished. Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Those of us who are trusting in him, there's a challenge. Challenge for me, a challenge for us all. Whatsoever we do, whatever we put our hand to, we should really be doing it for the glory of God. Our life's been changed. I hope it has. If it hasn't, it can start today. Our life's been transformed and blessed. And everything that we should do it for the glory of God. Why should I be interested in God? God is interested in you, and God is interested in me. He's proved it in so many different ways. He wants to bless us this afternoon. We can have his blessing. We can have his salvation. We can know something about this wonderful good news, the gospel of God. We've got to come to him, trust in him, and take the gift of God, which is eternal life. Shall we pray?